Normally, we think of gathering together for a week and concentrating on the sinners of the community. Well, that's what we're going to do. But you're the sinners we're going to concentrate on. We're going to be sharing the Word of God as it relates to us who belong to the Lord, who are sinners and saved by grace. You see, we have some needs. And many, many times we gather together in meetings like this and the preacher preaches sermons about how to be saved the first time. How to come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. The very initial time a person ever realizes that he has a need of a Savior. And all week long the sermons are geared to that way. And we sit there and we know we've already trusted the Lord. So the week goes by and we haven't really discovered much to help us. Now your pastor has a vision and he has a heart to want you who know the Lord to realize that Christianity is more than missing a place called hell and one day after you die going to a place called heaven, but he has an awareness that there is a need for you to discover a way of life right here and right now. And so that's what this week is going to be concentrated on. We're going to concentrate on how you can discover how to please God as you're walking in the way of life. I don't know of any person in all of the New Testament, perhaps in all of the Bible, that can teach us any more about what God has in mind for us than Simon Peter. So we're going to be studying a letter that's been written by Simon Peter, and we want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter. And again, I want to call your attention, just by way of a brief review, to the third chapter and the first few verses. We're looking at the last chapter simply because Simon Peter is telling us the purpose for which he's written this letter. And sometimes it helps to know and understand better a writing of one of the great New Testament men if you can simply get an insight as to why they've written, what they've written. And if you'll notice in the third chapter of 2 Peter, Simon Peter tells us the reason he's written this letter. Beloved, I've written this letter to you. I've written another letter to you, and both of them I have aroused or stirred up your minds by way of remembrance. I have written this letter as a reminder. Now I want to remind you, notice, of two basic things. I want to remind you of the predictions of the holy prophets. I want to remind you of the commandments of the Lord and Savior. And these have come to you through the apostles, through God's messengers. Now the purpose for this is that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have two basic problems, two reasons, and there are many, many others, but two very fundamental reasons why we never become what God wants us to become, never get to enjoy what God wants us to enjoy. One of those problems is the problem of ignorance. Many times you don't experience what God wants you to experience simply because you don't know. You thought it was one way when in the truth of it was another way. And you missed out on what God wanted to do in your life simply because of your spiritual ignorance. It may be true in your life as it was in my life. For a great number of years in the first part of my Christian life, I thought out of genuine, sincere ignorance that the Christian life was what I could do for God. And I came to discover that's not Christianity at all. That's not God's kind of life. Christianity is not what I can do for God. Christianity is what God can do for me. But out of ignorance, I pursued that course of life. I thought God helps those who help themselves. And I tried to help myself to do for God and to please God in every way I knew humanly possible. And I was a miserable failure. You see, I had a problem of ignorance. Now, Simon Peter is aware of that because I don't know of anybody who had a greater problem with spiritual ignorance than Simon Peter. And that's why he's so sensitive about one of the important key ingredients to your being a success as far as your Christian experience is concerned. You need to grow up in your knowledge of the Lord. In fact, Simon Peter concludes this third chapter by saying, while the Lord is waiting to come back to this earth, the primary principal thing you ought to be doing as believers is growing up in the Word. In order that you can go out into the world and give a witness of His way. So, the question is, ask each one of us, what kind of people are we in regard to the great truth, the great facts which God is revealing to us, which He wants us to learn? Are we ignorant of these facts and as a result, defeated Christians? Or are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord step by step, moment by moment? Now, there is another reason Simon Peter said he has written this letter, not only to instruct, but he said to remind. I want to remind you of what I've instructed you about, because it's so easy for you to forget. About 14 years ago, I came to discover that the Christian life is what God really genuinely wants to do in my life. I am amazed day in and day out of how I have to be re-reminded or reminded again and again and again of the great truths of Christianity. Isn't it a staggering thing what you can forget that's so important for you to remember? Simon Peter said men can be ignorant, and men who've even learned can forget. It may be that some of you have forgotten some things that ought to be precious to you and ought to be transforming to you, but you've forgotten them. Peter goes on to say that in the last days, there are going to be ignorant men that are going to scoff at God and the idea that there is a way of life that has solutions to life's problems. Men are going to scoff at God. They're going to scoff at the ideas of God. And because they're ignorant, they're not going to understand the great mysteries which God would want us to know in order for us to find a fulfilling life. And He tells us there are three basic things that men can be ignorant of, three basic things that you and I can forget. One is that God is the creator of the whole of the universe. Do you know your source? Do you know your origin? It is God. God is the creator of every one of us in this room. God is the creator of the whole of this universe. But not only is God the creator, He's also the controller. Simon Peter says He is keeping it in store. He is controlling what He's created. And because He is controlling what He's created, the primary objective of your life and my life is to get under the control of the creator. Simon Peter tells us that we can forget that God's the creator, and we can forget that God must be in control of our life as He is in control of this universe that's headed to a marvelous climax and to a conclusion. And He reminds us that one day the Lord is going to climax what He has created and what He's had control of. He's going to bring it to a conclusion, and at that conclusion, there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a judgment. And the basic judgment upon your life and my life is, how well has the Creator had control of you or me? Now, in the meantime, until the Lord does climax what He's controlled and what He's created, what are you and I to be doing? Well, Peter concludes, you and I are to be doing basically three things. We are to be growing up in His Word in order that we might go out into this world and give a witness of His way. Growing up in His Word, equipping us to go out into God's world. And Peter makes the astonishing statement here, Max, that you and I can actually hasten the climax by our going out into this world and giving a witness of God's way. You and I can fulfill what Jesus predicted and prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. When the gospel has been preached in all the nations, then the end is going to come. And so He asks a very probing, pointed question. As a result of your being aware of these facts, and of my reminding you of these facts, the question is, what kind of person are you in holiness, in godliness, which will enable you to be ready? Now I want you to turn, if you will, to the first chapter of this letter and the first few verses. Peter said, I'm stirring up your mind about the predictions of the prophets. I'm stirring up your mind about the instructions of the Lord and Savior. We have given you these, and I'm stirring up your mind about them. The basic prediction of the prophet was that God was going to send a Savior. He was going to send a deliverer. And John writes in his gospel that this Savior was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and He was full of grace and truth. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And He said, of this grace and truth you and I have received. Peter comes to write in this second verse of the first chapter, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And will you notice the key? You notice the key of how you have grace increased? Of how you have peace increased or multiplied? It is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. John the first chapter, the 14th verse. Paul said in Ephesians the second chapter, the 8th and the 9th verse, we are saved by grace. In 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter and the 9th verse, the apostle Paul says, we are sustained by grace. My grace is sufficient for your weakness, God said to the apostle Paul. In Ephesians the first chapter and the 7th verse, we are forgiven because of the grace of God. Well, what is this grace of which the apostle Paul says you and I need to have multiplied to us? It is the divine favor of God that deals with our offenses, that deals with our sins. Grace forgives. And you and I, because we are sinners, because we are ignorant, because we rebel, because we resist, need the grace of God. And we need it multiplied upon our lives. The peace of God, of which the Apostle Paul speaks, deals with our decisions, as the grace of God deals with our offenses. Romans the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Job in the Old Testament said, agree with God and be at peace. Paul wrote, let the peace of Christ rule or referee in your hearts. 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter, the 33rd verse, the Apostle Paul said, God is not a God of confusion, but He is a God of peace. So the peace of God deals with the truth of God. Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. He came to be peace. He came to be the truth about you and the truth about God and how you can become what God wants you to be. So is it any wonder that Peter would write regarding your life and in my life, enabling us to get ready for that climax so that you and I will be well-pleasing to God, so that you and I will be ready and be accountable before the Lord? Is it any wonder that the Apostle Peter would write, grace and peace be multiplied to you? How? Through a knowledge of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Peter said, I am writing this letter to stir up your mind about some things you may have forgotten. I'm writing this letter to stir up your mind about the predictions of the prophets and about the instructions of the Lord. Now, let's ask ourselves a very basic, fundamental question. What is the basic instruction of the Lord about this life that you and I need to live? About how you and I can have our lives ready for that marvelous climax when the Lord, who has His creation under control, brings that to a climax and calls you and me to be accountable for before Him. What is that instruction of the Lord? When Jesus gathered the disciples with Him on the mount, just before He was ready to ascend to be with God and to be accepted by God, Jesus spoke to the disciples and said to them, as you're going out into this world, you're to make disciples of men. And you're to teach men to live like I've taught you how to live. Well, what is this basic instruction of Christ? What is the secret that the Lord gave the disciples about what life's all about? Do you know if you can discover that, you can learn how to walk well-pleasing to God so that it doesn't make any difference when the Lord comes again? You'll be able to stand before Him as a servant that He will speak to and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, what is this secret, this instruction, this basic commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, Simon Peter started out thinking that the Lord really wanted to follow him. Simon Peter thought, Lord, it will be a marvelous thing if you will go around with me
and let me assist you in fulfilling the work and the will of God. You see, Simon had it reversed. The way of Christianity wasn't for the Lord to follow him around and help him out of a few scraps that he might get into that he couldn't get out of, or allow him to do for him as he was following him around a few things that the Lord might need done. Simon Peter had the whole secret of the Lord reversed. I wonder if some of us in this room tonight may have it reversed. You know why I think some of us may? Because of the way we act? Because of our attitudes? Because of the way we pray? How many of you have it in your mind now that the Christian life is to get the Lord to come somewhere around you, and you are to help Him out, and He's to help you out? And that's what Christianity is all about. And so your whole thrust, your whole drive is, oh God, I need to get closer to You. I need to get You closer to me. Lord, I've got what it takes. Where would You be if it weren't for me? That was Simon Peter's understanding. But you know, God never did, through His Son, give that instruction to Simon Peter. When Andrew, the one who had trusted Christ, the brother of Simon Peter, found his brother, he took him to Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in that initial call, gave the whole secret. And He simply said to Simon Peter, "Follow Me, I'll make you to become a fisher of men." The great secret is in following the Lord. Walk in Me, Simon Peter, and I'll make you to become a witness to this world. But the problem was, Simon Peter didn't realize that what the Lord was asking was for him to follow. He was to follow the Lord. It wasn't the Lord following after him. Now let's see if we can discover what happened. Well, the Lord began to teach this disciple as they began to walk through life. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John. You could turn to any of the Gospels that would record something of the life of Simon Peter, but the Gospel of John will give us, in a nutshell, the instructions of the Lord Jesus to this disciple, Simon Peter, and to the other disciples. Now remember, Simon Peter is writing this letter and he's saying, there is a problem. Some of you have forgotten the instructions of the Lord. What is the instruction of the Lord? Well, the instruction of the Lord is to follow Him. But what does it mean to follow the Lord? Many of us think that it means this. Lord, all right, You're around here somewhere watching after me. I'm sort of like a football player down on the gridiron, and You're like the coach over on the sideline. I've got my instructions as I can understand them. All right, now, You stay over there and watch. I'm going to carry out the play. And we get tackled behind the line of scrimmage every single time. And we wonder why we're losing ground in our Christian experience. Why our life is a life of frustration many, many times. Up sometimes, but down most of the time. We wonder why. Well, it may be that we haven't understood the instructions of the Lord. Now, I want you to share with me as we begin in chapter 4 of John. Chapter 4. I want you to begin with me at verse 34. This is one of the first times that Jesus began to teach the disciples about some of the great secrets of life. And here's what He said. My food, that which satisfies Me, is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. The thing that is My consuming passion, Jesus said to these disciples, is to do the will of the Father who sent Me and to accomplish His work. Now, how is He going to do this? Well, I want you to look at John chapter 5, verse 19. That's a tremendous responsibility. Do the work of God. Accomplish the will of God. And you and I need to ask the question, well, our responsibility is to do the will of God and to achieve the work of God. How can it be done? Well, I want you to look at verse 19 of John chapter 5. Jesus again, giving instruction to them, taught them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that's exactly what the Son does likewise. Look at verse 30, if you will. Jesus, again, giving instructions about these major points of life, says, I can do nothing on my own authority. I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If you would look in John the 6th chapter, the 38th verse, you again would hear the Lord teaching the disciples, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Look, if you will, at the 56th verse of the same 6th chapter. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, or lives in me, and I live in him. And he's giving again a secret. He's saying to these disciples, men, you don't realize what all this is about, but I want you to know that I've got a relationship with my Heavenly Father that is so absolutely unique that I'm saying to you, I live in Him and He lives in me. And that's the secret of my doing His will. And that's the secret of my accomplishing His work. But will you listen to what He says in verse 57 of that 6th chapter? As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who digests me into his life is going to live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, and he is that living bread, will live forever. Oh, it isn't any wonder that some of the disciples who heard it in verse 60 said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to that kind of instruction, to that kind of teaching? Look at, if you will, at John chapter 7. Look at verse 17. Again, the Lord teaching, giving instructions to the disciples. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Look, if you will, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood and proclaimed, if any one thirst, let him come to me, let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he spoke about the Spirit, which those who believe in him were to receive. Look, if you will, down in chapter 7 or 8. We could just go on to many, many verses, but we're simply listening to the instructions of Christ. This is what Simon Peter says we need to be reminded about. This is what you can forget so easily. And what you forget can cause you to be defeated. It can cause you to be destroyed. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone. I always do what is pleasing to the Father. When John baptized the Lord Jesus, God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw that amazing, marvelous heavenly view, God again spoke to the disciples and said to them, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he added, you hear him. You want to have some great mystical experience? You want to stay camped up here? You want to try to have some emotional kick? Listen, the way for you to live is to listen to him. He has the word of life. He is the word of life. Move on, if you will. John chapter 10. We don't have time to look at all of the instructions of our Lord, but I believe that you ought to be getting a pattern. I think you ought to be getting a clue. Listen to John chapter 10. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look, if you will, to John chapter 10, verse 20, down to verse 23, 24. Even down to 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they give a witness about who I am. They give a testimony. They bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you don't belong to my sheep. Look on, if you will, John chapter 14. We could just look at so many of these verses, but look at John chapter 14, verse 10. Again, he's asking them, believe my teachings, believe my instructions, accept what I'm telling you about life. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, He is the secret. He's the one who does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And on, Jesus teaches His disciples about what life is all about. And do you know, He summarized it beautifully when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was having to wrestle with a decision, just as you and I have to wrestle with decisions day by day in our lives. And the decision was before Him. Face the cross. Go through its agony. Face the crucifixion. Drink the cup of bitterness. And He said, "Oh, Father, is there no other way?" But He humbled Himself and He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." From the beginning of His life to the conclusion of His life, He not only taught the kind of principles of living that you and I are to experience, He demonstrated them with the way He lived. He began by saying, "Not my will, Thy will be done." And He said to you and to me, that's the secret of your life. I can't do it on my own. I can do nothing of myself, men. What you're seeing me do, the works I'm performing, the miracles that you're seeing me perform, I'm not doing those on my own authority. I'm not doing those by my own strength, but it's the Heavenly Father who's alive in my body, and He's the one who's doing the work, and that's exactly your secret. I'm going to get inside of you, and I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your life. I'm going to be everything you need, and God hath made Christ to be our sanctification, our redemption. He's made Him to be our life. It isn't any wonder in the 15th chapter of this Gospel of John that Jesus would teach those disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Remember the instruction of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget it, Simon Peter said. You know why he knew about the importance of that? Because Simon Peter forgot. Simon Peter told the Lord on many occasions, "Lord, I love you. I love you more than any of the other men who are in this company of believers. I love you more than any of the other disciples. And Lord, I'm going to live for you. I've got what it takes. And Lord, if it ever comes to the time when death is going to be a requirement, I want you to know I'll die for you." The Lord Jesus was arrested. It's a rather strange experience. Simon Peter happened to be at that arresting. In fact, Simon Peter was there demonstrating what he understood about what the life was all about. And he took out a knife that he had and tried to protect the Lord with the knife. "Lord, I'll do it. I've got what it takes." And the Lord shamed him. Simon Peter saw the Lord Jesus, his master, being led away. They took him to Caiaphas' house. There they gave him an illegal Jewish trial. And during that trial proceeding, John, the beloved disciple, and Simon Peter followed that company of people from a distance. I believe the Lord was already inside. Already the Jewish authorities were hurling their questions at him, their accusations at him. And Simon and John finally arrived before the huge gate in the wall that led inside the courtyard area of the huge palace of the high priest. And when they arrived at this huge gate, there was a woman who was the caretaker of the gate. And she stood there minding the gate. And John said, "Mind if we come in?" She said, "I don't have permission for anybody to come in." John said, "But a priest inside is a friend of mine." I would imagine that John probably gave his name, because the indication is that she let John go on inside to get permission from this priest who was a friend of his. And he went inside to get permission to see if he could come inside and watch these proceedings a little closer, along with his friend Simon Peter. But Simon Peter was not allowed to go inside. He stood there by the gate. And here's the woman standing by the gate. John goes on inside to try to find the friend of his who was a priest inside to get permission. And while John's gone, a little conversation goes on. This disciple who said, Lord, I love you. Lord, I've got what it takes. Lord, I know that the secret is what I can do for you. And I'm going to live for you, Lord. I love you more than any of these other men. And if it comes to the time, Lord, I'll even lay down my life and die for you. This is the disciple who stands before this gate. And while they're standing, evidently, they must have gotten into a normal kind of conversation. And something about this man, Peter, was strange to this woman. And she asked him a very, very deep, probing question. Say, are you one of the followers of this Jesus? And I want you to know that this disciple, who out of his ignorant understanding of what the Christian life was all about, began to deny that he ever had anything whatsoever to do with the Lord. And not many hours before, he had told him how he loved him and how he was going to live for him and how he'd even die for him. It must have been a very painful answer. Well, the scriptures indicate that John returned and he got permission for his friend to come on inside. And they went inside the courtyard area and there was a huge round object where coal or wood was burned. And it was simply a place where those outside in the courtyard would keep warm in those bitter cold nights. And they were all standing around, warming their hands by the fire. And the scripture indicates that, really it doesn't matter about the order, that a man and a woman both asked Peter a very similar question as they were all standing around, warming their hands. Which was first, really doesn't matter. The woman asked, the way you talk indicates that you must be one of the followers of this Jesus. And he began to curse vehemently and he denied he ever had anything to do with the Lord. He not only denied the Lord, he disowned the Lord. Now this is the disciple who said, Lord, I understand. I've got the message. I've got the secret. And the secret is what I can do for you. And I want you to know I'm going to do it. And if it comes to the time when I have to die for you, I want you to know I'm ready to die for you. And yet he not only didn't die, he denied and disowned the Lord, his precious Savior. The scripture indicates just about the time he made that last denial and that disowning of the Lord, that Jesus was being led by that very spot. And it may have been that at the very time Simon Peter said, I have never known him. But the eyes of the Lord Jesus would have met the eyes of Simon Peter. And it isn't any wonder that Simon Peter would have gone out and wept bitterly as he heard the rooster began to crow. Well, there's not a whole lot told about what happened to Simon Peter during the following hours or days. The scripture indicates that Simon Peter evidently stayed around the company of believers, but not much is said. In fact, the next instance when Jesus has an encounter with Simon Peter is that Simon Peter is given the amazing, unique privilege of being the first of the disciples, of the men, to see the Lord Jesus after the crucifixion when he is resurrected from the dead. He was the first single individual disciple by himself who saw the Lord resurrected from the dead. But you know, not a whole lot said even about that. In fact, the other instance where Simon Peter is mentioned is when the Lord Jesus goes to the upper room after he had dealt with the two men on the road to Emmaus. After the women had returned from the empty tomb and had given a report, he's not dead, but an angel of God told us he's alive. Simon Peter was in the room when Jesus walked through the door without it being opened and he listened. There is no indication he said anything, but he listened and he observed. He heard Thomas say, I won't believe until I can put my finger where the spear thrust his side and put my hand in his nail printed, in the nail prints of his hand. And Jesus was there and Thomas fell down before him and said, oh my Lord and my God. Peter was there and he saw it. But evidently he didn't say anything. The next instance where there is an encounter with the Lord and Simon Peter had gone from Jerusalem 90 miles or so up the way in that land, that holy land, to that familiar famous area called the Galilee Sea. And there he'd gone out with some of his men and they had fished all night long one night. They hadn't caught anything. strange man stood on the shore. The boat wasn't very far out from the shore, and called out and said, "Men, have you caught anything?" And the men cried back, "We haven't caught anything." He said, "Take your nets, put them on the other side. You might catch something on the other side." "Well, if you fished all night long, you haven't caught anything. Any suggestion will do." And that's exactly what they did. It was a very normal conversation. Just a conversation among fishermen. And they took their nets up, put them on the other side, and the nets were so filled that they could hardly even bring the nets in. And they immediately recognized there's something strange about this man. And Simon Peter recognized it was the Lord. He was fishing naked, and he put on a coat or something, jumped into the water, and waded over to the shore and stood face to face with the Lord. Jesus had already started breakfast. Don't ask me where he got the fish or where he even got the bread that was baking, but he asked them to put some of their catch in with his, and they joined in preparing the breakfast. And they had a breakfast together. And they were eating together. Probably they were finished. And Jesus looked at Simon Peter. I don't know whether he took him aside or not. The scripture doesn't tell us. It just simply says he began to talk to Simon Peter. And he asked him some questions. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" Oh, I know there's a lot of speculation on what the "these" stands for, Gene. I've heard sermons where men have said the "these" stands for his old way of life, the fishing boats and the nets and all of these things. Somehow I don't believe the Lord was dealing in those trivialities. You know what I believe he was asking Simon Peter? I believe he was asking him a question that got down to the heart of his problem. He was asking Simon Peter, "You know, you told me you loved me more than any of my men. I want to ask you, Simon, do you now feel that you love me more than any of these men?" And Simon Peter said, "Oh, Lord, you know that I have a fond affection for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Here's your work. Feed my lambs." And then, almost instantly, Jesus simply said, "Simon, do you love me?" There was no comparison with anything. "Do you love me, Simon?" And Simon, I think, had the butterflies that you and I can have in a service like this when God begins to deal with us and He begins to ask us, "Do you love me? If you love me, you'll keep my instructions. You'll obey my teachings. Do you love me?" And Simon Peter, pained deep in his heart, said, "Lord, you know that I have a fond affection for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then the Lord Jesus spoke to this disciple. Asked him a question that really got down to the gut level of his life. And said to him, "Simon, do you really have a fond affection for me?" Oh, what a probing question. Simon Peter's answer. I wonder if it's your answer. Because I believe for the first time in all of the relationship that Simon Peter had with the Lord, for the first time, the light began to dawn, and he began to realize, "All of this time, God, I've thought I had what it takes." But he said, "I want you to know, Lord, I understand. You know me as I really am. You know all things. You know the rottenness of my failure. You know about my denying you and my disowning you. You know all things." That was Simon Peter's answer to that last question. But I'm grateful to God it didn't conclude just with Simon Peter's acknowledgement of what he was and what he knew the Lord knew about him. I'm grateful the Lord had an answer for that. And do you know what the Lord said to this disciple? "Simon, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. You did exactly what you wanted to do. You had control of your life. But because you've come to this experience of humbling yourself, of denying yourself, of acknowledging you don't have what it takes. I want you to know from this point forward, another is going to undergird you. Another is going to be your strength. Simon, you're going to learn what I tried to tell you. Even I don't have what it takes. Even I had to depend upon the Father. Even I spoke His words, not mine. Every work I performed by the Father alive in me. Simon, you're going to learn that. And from this point forward, you're going to be known as the man who's dead but alive. From this time forward, you're going to be known as a man of the cross. Because you're going to be known as a man dead to everything you are, but alive to everything God is. You know how I know that? Because Simon Peter wrote his discovery in this letter. And in the third verse of this letter, he said it's according to His divine nature that He's given us everything that pertains to life. And everything that pertains to godliness. And it's through the knowledge we gain of Him. As we begin to have our minds enlightened about all that He is and who He is, that we discover His exceeding precious promises, those great exceeding precious promises. And as our mind is enlarged upon a knowledge of Him and who He is and all that He is, my grace is sufficient for every need. In your weakness, I'll be your strength. As I begin to unfold to you, Simon Peter, all that I am, you're going to recognize I am sufficient. And Simon Peter said, as I grew in my knowledge of Him, I learned the exceeding great and precious promises that that knowledge gave me. And by these exceeding precious promises, I became a partaker of His divine nature. That's God's kind of Christianity. Anything less is not what God has in mind. Would you join together with me for prayer? Remember the prediction of the prophets. God was sending one who was to be His Word, the living Word that became flesh, full of grace and truth. And of His grace, you and I have received fullness. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, my life. And my life is abundant. My life is adequate. My life is sufficient. Of myself, I can do nothing. But the Father in me, He can do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, don't forget the teachings, the instructions of our Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lord Jesus, enable us to learn. We ask like the psalmist, open our eyes that we can understand, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, that we can write your word upon the table of our heart, so that obeying we may not sin. I pray that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, that when you climax all that you've created, every one of us will be found being controlled by you. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for His